I remember some advice that our youth pastor gave to the young women of our high school youth group back many, many years ago. Advice that I didn't necessarily appreciate at the time. He told the girls this. He said, when you go out on a date, we actually dated back then. I know everybody gave that up, but we did. And if you're in the car, put a Bible between you and the boy that's driving. No, he really said that. And when the boy says, what are you doing? Reply, well, if you try any funny business, you have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to do it. Now, obviously, he's trying to be funny, but he's also trying to share something that's, you know, of important value, right? And really, I think he said more than he knew. Because as disciples, we're always having to wrestle with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the other voices of Scripture in order to get to the goal, the truth of God and our life in God. If we're serious about the Bible, then we're always involved in that engagement with the voices of Scripture, aren't we? Sometimes their witness is straightforward. They just say it, and it's like, oh, it's like it is on the paper. But often it has to come through a time of prayerful discernment, to discern what the Scriptures say and also what others have said that the Scriptures say down through the centuries. That's especially true today as we approach this vital truth of the Trinity, of one God in three persons. Trinity Sunday always appears on the Sunday after Pentecost. It's the first Sunday of ordinary time, and in the Eastern Church, that is in the Orthodox traditions, it's the same day as Pentecost. It's a principal feast day in most Christian traditions. Thomas Becket was consecrated as Archbishop of Canterbury about 1,000 years ago, somewhere, you know, give or take. And on the Sunday after Pentecost, he declared that the day should be held as a new day of celebration for the Holy Trinity. So he set that in motion, and then it just spread throughout Western Christian faith. It's the only principal feast of the church that celebrates a doctrine. And this is because without the understanding of the Trinitarian God, Christianity is not Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the Trinity. So we don't honor it today simply because it's a day on the calendar for us, but because of how vital it is. And I'm hoping that more of the Christian church will take on the challenge and the joy and the opportunity of living into the reality of the Holy Trinity. Because right now in our time, we desperately need it in the church. See, the idea of God as Trinity emerges very early in the story of the church. Actually, we find it emerging as a concept in the first century. But it takes several hundred years for it to be worked out, primarily because of disagreements over who Jesus is, his divinity, his humanity. And it was finally in the councils of the church in the fourth century that we have some definitive statements emerging about the Trinity. God as one, yet in three persons. A tri-unity, if you will. And we declare this every week when we say the Nicene Creed. It's fleshed out even more in the Athanasian Creed, which you might want to take some time later today and look it up online and read it. Not three gods, not one God who appears in three different faces, but one God in three persons, where each person is fully God in perfect unity and relationship with one another, but where each one is not the other. You know, I think it's helpful for us this morning to ask ourselves, well, what's important for the Trinity in our life as Christians? If I'm not a theologian and I'm not going to be wrestling with some of these things, does it really matter? Does it make a difference to my life as a Christian, to our life as a church? For people who seek to be the people of God, so what? And that's where I'd like us to spend a little time this morning, in that place. It's a celebration of the Trinity for everyone here today, not just theologians or seminarians. Now, you probably already know this, that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. That's true of many of the words that we use in our life as Christians. But the truth of the Trinity is seen at the very beginning, and it appears over and over, right through into the book of Revelation. We see it in the Old Testament, but we see it even more fully in the New Testament. It's a thread that becomes a tapestry, especially as the church has listened carefully to the scriptures, and as the church has come to understand its life and mission in the world. And it saw that it could only be the church if the Trinity were true. Without the truth of the Holy Trinity, we cannot be the church. We cannot be Christians. We can't have life in God. So each of our passages in the readings today tap some feature of this, but there are many, many others in Scripture that do that. So we're going to look at three different things. Of course, right? I wouldn't preach 4 points on Trinity Sunday. We're going to look at Genesis 1. It's not printed in the bulletin, but you know it, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. But it's vital to seeing the Trinity at work from the very beginning, from before the very beginning. Let me read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God is in the act of creating the world, making stuff, good stuff, by the act of speaking, and God said, and we have that over and over and over again. And the Spirit is hovering. In John's gospel, he tells us right off that Jesus was there. He said Jesus was the Word of God, and the world was actually made through him. So God is speaking, God is acting in triune reality. God the mover, God the Word, God the Spirit. So creation is actually made by the Trinity, the triune God. And that means something that's important. You know, in most of the ancient stories of how creation came to be, I'm speaking of the creation myths of the Egyptians and the Greeks and Gilgamesh and so on. There was chaos, which you have sort of chaos in Genesis as well, but the divinities, the gods, kind of emerge from chaos. They are actors in a play. They emerge at some point to take up their respective roles, but they don't really create. They just move things around. It's the story in the Bible in which we see that God creates out of himself. He doesn't have to go outside of himself to create. God creates out of his divine love and character, because as the triune God, there's already a perfect internal relationship of love at work. It's the Father eternally begetting the Son, the Son as the one who's eternally begotten, and the Spirit as the love that proceeds from the Father to the Son and back again. That's one of the images that we have, as it's been written about. And it's this God, that God in relationship with himself, that makes the world. Irenaeus said that God fashioned the cosmos with his own two hands, meaning with his word and with his Spirit. See, creation is an act of love to bring God's goodwill out of chaos. It doesn't just emerge on its own, and the created order is then marked with God's triune character. The psalmist declares this. We have it in Psalm 19 and in other places. But you know, so does every scientist and every explorer and every medical worker and others who have their mind attuned to God to see that imprint in creation. You know, this is not the idea of the clockwork universe, where there is some sort of God that sets the world in motion and then steps back and sort of says, you're on your own. God, the Holy Trinity, also sustains the world and will renew the world, not destroy it, in the age to come. Because of this, as Christians, we should care deeply about the world we live in. Not just as because it's our home, like an island floating in space, which, you know, everybody can kind of have that understanding about it and care for it, but because it's a gift marked with God's Trinitarian character and identity. Just like the Trinity, the creation is in a relationship with itself that is vital. And coming to understand those intricate relationships is important so that we don't destroy them. There's also love and vulnerability in creation, just as we find in the Trinity. And as Christians, we are to honor the vulnerability of the created order and not exploit it just because we can. We're to care for it in the very way that God cares for it. That's the idea of biblical stewardship. So much more can be said here, but I wanted to start with this point that creation is one of our concerns today because of the Trinity. It's how we relate to the material world, and that leads us to our understanding of ourselves and embodiment and the sacraments and all that. It's found in what we think about creation itself. It's a Trinitarian thing. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is seen at the beginning of the creation. The Trinity matters for us as well because it's the way that we know life with God. It's the way we know redemption. For the Christian, salvation is a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what's on display today in the gospel reading where Nicodemus shows up, right? A leading rabbi of Israel, a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus at night with some questions. Now, this is a great story that, you know, it's probably, commentators say it's probably a conversation that went on late into the night. And John has given us a kind of a snapshot of what it was about. But I can't imagine it just took the few minutes that we can read it through. This was a real deep engagement. But the conversation turns on Jesus' insistence that to see the kingdom of God, a person has to be born again. Or if you will, born from above. And Nicodemus, he doesn't get this. He misunderstands it. He thinks it's about physical rebirth. But Jesus says, no, it's a work of the Spirit. And also the Son of Man must be lifted up, that is, on a cross is what he means, so that believers will have eternal life. And this is even made a possibility because God loved the world so much that he gave that which was closest to him. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present here. They're absolute essential agents in the work of salvation, of coming to know God, of coming to be able to see the kingdom of God. It may not say Father, Son, Holy Spirit across your text, but they're here. We cannot do the work that we're called to do without the Holy Trinity. We cannot evangelize. We cannot work in the world. We can't engage our culture without a thoroughgoing understanding of the Trinity. Islam has absolute unity, doesn't it? And we see how it's enforced by some. Late modern thought in our culture idolizes diversity. There's almost no unity. In fact, we've lost a sense of unity often. Well, our proclamation as Christians to the world is that they can know God and have life in Him with unity and diversity. Because that's the person of God. That is the Trinity. So Trinitarian understanding, it matters for our work in the world. Our proclamation of God's love and our call to people to be born from above, which means born of the Spirit, but also to be born from the cross. That's what above means as well. That proclamation involves all of the persons of the Godhead. Now, you know, the church doesn't always get this right. Sometimes we emphasize one person of the Trinity to the exclusion of the others. And we get out of whack then. We get out of balance when we do that. I still remember one of our members here who they've moved away, but grew up in a pastor's home, and she said, you know, I always thought the Trinity was the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible, because that's how her faith was structured. That's how she came to understand what the Trinity was, because the Spirit was talked about so little. It was really never presented as a person of the Godhead. Sometimes the church can present a Father God and emphasize that to the exclusion of the others. Then we have a God who is distant and aloof, a God who is demanding or judgmental, hard to approach. The church has often focused their message only on Jesus. And when we do that, we run the risk of kind of emphasizing Jesus' humanity. And Jesus becomes then a moral example. He becomes a good teacher. Maybe he becomes a revolutionary. But he doesn't become who he is within the context of the Trinity. Or we put our emphasis on the Spirit. And when we do that, we can chase theological error in the name of ecstatic experiences. And I've chased my ecstatic experiences in the Spirit, I have to tell you. We can fall into that error of seeking, as Luther said, an experience of God instead of the God of experience. So the Trinity and a proper understanding of the Trinity is essential to the work of salvation and to our work in the world. This is one of the reasons that we begin each service of worship with the Trinity, blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we conclude with the Trinity, the blessing that's given at the end. So the Trinity is vital to salvation, to redemption. And thirdly, the Trinity calls us to live in vital community. The Trinity calls us to live in vital community. Theologians speak about the internal dance of the Trinity. And it's tricky because it's speculative, right? I mean, we're talking about something we really don't have words to talk about. That's really beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet we still talk because it's important. There's relationship built into the Trinity. It's not just a byproduct. It's part of the core identity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, responding to the love of the Father through the Spirit, then we're also taken up into the life of the Trinity. We're brought into the love of the Trinity. And this becomes our reality as well. God is not in isolation. And we cannot be Christians and not be in a relationship. There are no spiritual lone rangers, I heard over and over again from a former pastor of mine. And I just had the picture, because I watched television as a kid, of the man with a mask on his horse. He did have a friend, didn't he? Kind of. Yeah, but they weren't equals. We cannot be spiritual lone rangers, because this reality of relationship becomes ours as well. I think we struggle with this. I think we struggle with what it is to be in community. How do we do that? How far do we go into it? What do we offer? How vulnerable do we need to be? How much do we need to make right? At Church of the Redeemer, we do emphasize community life. It's one of the core understandings of what we feel God has led us to be and to model and to work through. But we don't do it to be friendly or to make people feel valued or to help the church grow, even though all those things do happen and are important. But we do it because it's a direct reflection of the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the life that we're called to as disciples. It's the life as heirs with Christ that we're placed into. We're placed into relationship. There's an ethicist named Paul Ramsey who said that in a relationship between two people, there can be love. So I can have a friend and we can share love and appreciation and so on. But Ramsey says the minute you bring a third person into that, then there must be justice. Because it's not just about you and another person. Now there's a third person. Now it's about right relationships between three or more people. And I think that's right. And if it is, then we actually have an embodied justice inside the Trinity, calling us to give attention to our relationships, that they be right and that they be just. The Trinity calls us to reconciliation, to doing the hard work. You know, the doctrine of the Trinity is, I think, the strongest antidote to the religion of the world that says, I'm at the center of my life. And as long as I can take care of myself, that's my only obligation. How we treat one another is actually of eternal consequence. Yes, we're saved by God, but we're saved in a way together, within the context of the people of God. You're my responsibility, but I'm your responsibility too. A very popular understanding when I was younger was the very personal relationship with Jesus that was sort of this one-on-one thing, me and Jesus. We talked a lot about that, me and Jesus. Even songs were sung about me and Jesus. And I think that is important. We do need a personal relationship with God. But if it's just that, if it's just me and Jesus, then I can be fine with Jesus and not fine with you. And it doesn't matter. I can treat you however I want to treat you. I can do whatever. And there's no there's no responsibility there because I'm fine with Jesus. The Trinity shows us that relationship is part of what it is to be right with God and to be right with one another. My friend Kevin Miller, who used to actually serve as, I think, one of the pastors here at Redeemer in the early days, wrote this. He said, do you see that in the Trinity, there's no jealousy, there's no politics, there are no power plays? The reason we can't find many good analogies for the Trinity is that we constantly live in such broken relationships that it's hard for us to imagine a community in which there's constant joy and creativity, and each person pouring himself out for the others. It sounds crazy, Kevin says, but I think it would be theologically accurate to say, God is a party and you're invited. So on this Trinity Sunday, we invoke the Holy Trinity to enliven our lives of faith, to enliven our relationship to the creation that God has made and that he's given us some care for. We call the Trinity to renew our understanding of our mission in the world, and also that we can give attention to our lives together in proper relationship. The Trinity is a mystery, and we don't talk about God as Trinity because we have it all figured out. But as Augustine said, we speak of the Trinity because we must. Pray with me. O Lord, our God, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you. We give you honor and glory in our very lives. Grow in us an appreciation of your identity, that we would not miss who you are, that we would know you in all of your fullness, and that we would be made full and right and whole as we come to know you. Lord, we bless your name.